him. A good opportunity for us at this time to kind of update each other on the things that we're praying for, about for each other. So who would like to go first and give maybe a praise or a prayer request from this past week? Yes. Okay.
And I said, well, how about we do this instead of me bugging you every day if you need me at all? She said, that works.
Okay.
So the doctor said she's doing really well. He's very happy with her progress. And she doesn't have to have it in a sling anymore. So she has, he said, you can use it, but be very careful.
All right. Very good. So Jan asking prayer for the recovery of her neighbor. And appreciate you taking her under your wing and helping her out during this time, having the surgery. So, very good. All right, I see. Ashley?
I just have a praise for the blessing of graduating together with three just full extra and just being helpful something. And then also, I'd like prayer for my cousin, Dan Collins. He has been having all kinds of issues with sores in his mouth.
All right, so cousin Den Collins, prayer for him. He's in the hospital, and very good. So we'll pray for him. Yes. Okay. So hurts you to see her hurting. So praying for Donna, some unusual health issues coming up for her, and we've been praying for her, so it sounds like this has been a bit of a setback. So we'll pray that the Lord meet her in her need. So. All right, yes, Joyce. Oh, okay. Very good. Very good. It is those. Sometimes we're deprived of certain things we really can be most thankful. Okay. So. Okay. All right. So, Joyce, praising the Lord that her oven is fixed for the time being. So. Yes. Okay, yes. Going out to Dodge City. So pray for Elsa traveling today and Melanie Lamb. So we'll miss them today. Okay. Yes, sir. That's all right. That's good. No, thank you. Praise the Lord for two men praying to accept the Lord on Thursday. And we are constantly seeing fresh faces again and again. So it's, and then sometimes you're seeing the same faces freshly seen again. So I have a hard time knowing what to do when I see them. Good to see. I'm like, well, but anyway, but we're I'm glad that the men have been very receptive and the Lord has been working. And we know that there's always some real challenges. Sometimes the ladies' pod can have some real challenges in terms of the Lord's working, yet the devil's fighting. And so we have to continue to pray that it would be in the jail this afternoon. So God will use that today. So.
Thank you.
Okay. All right. Wow. That's quite a mission field. So, yes, Andrew? Very good. Yeah, so we're thankful to have Coburnats back and back from their trip to Illinois. So very good. All right. Anyone else like to add to these? All right. Should we praise the Lord? Oh, yes, sir. Yes, absolutely. Yes, it is. So, yeah, praise the Lord for the elections going as smoothly as they did and for God's grace in that. And yet we have an opportunity to use this time for the Lord. And yes, let's continue to pray for our nation. People break out in sackcloth. And you get yes, Joyce. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, a lot of the Lord's watching over it. So we've got 70 odd days here. But pray for our country. That God will protect us and take care of us. So be good. Appreciate all the men who came out to the men's prayer breakfast yesterday and had a good time, a good season of prayer. And I know that God's answering in that. Looking forward to seeing the fruit of that in the days and weeks to come, calling upon His name. So it was a good time together, good fellowship. All right, anyone else? All right. If none other to add to these, any other updates, we'll go ahead and take our Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 14. And we'll begin reading in verse 13, Romans 14, verse 13, and read to the end of the chapter. So, All right, anyone need a little more time? Okay. I am enjoying this passage of Scripture, just trying to understand it more and better, and yet the contents are very challenging and very difficult. We see here as we come to verse 13 that a summary of what went before. We are not supposed to have a critical spirit of condemnation upon fellow believers in matters that the Scripture has not clearly spelled out. But he says, I want you to do this. I want you to use your discerning faculties that are honed and sharp and turn what is right and wrong to judge that you do not, through your own actions, cause someone to stumble or lay a trap for them to be to fall into. And so there's an aspect here that this is a serious matter in regard to a weaker brother. This is written to a stronger. The weaker brother doesn't have any options when it comes to the particular issue. Their mind is convinced by the Lord that they cannot engage in certain activity. For them, there was the eating of unclean meat, or maybe even possibly an aspect of eating meat in general. But it seems pretty clear here that it's unclean meat by the fact that he's going to say that he's persuaded that there is nothing unclean. So, yes, sir. Meaning, well, you know, I would say all the Bible applies to everyone, though they have it. Oh, what are you talking about? I mean, it's pretty clear when it, you know, it says judge one another. The context is specifically toward believers. You know, if there's an aspect that we do see. Everything that an unbeliever does is sin. So you don't have to wonder if an unbeliever goes to church, it's sin. If they're plowing their field, it's sin. So you don't really have to make a discernment on what they're going on. But for a believer, they have the opportunity actually of pleasing the Lord. So it is an interesting question. Certainly we shouldn't have a judgmental, critical heart toward unbelievers. That's where the question is thinking in your mind, that would certainly be appropriate and true. We don't want to do anything to be a stumbling block to the gospel. This aspect here of unclean meat, and so someone here is saying, I just can't. Probably the context here is they're Jewish people. They've never eaten anything unclean, and they just cannot come to the grips that they can eat oysters. And that they can have some bacon, and it's just it's been a distinguishing mark in their life, a way to please God every time they sat down to eat. So the Apostle Paul, he does make a important concession to the truth, and he says, "I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus." He's basically saying here that he didn't believe this before, but he's been persuaded of this truth. He's come to this truth. We looked at the scripture passages on that, and in this. He's basically saying with such strong words that he has absolutely no doubt in his mind. I am fully persuaded of the Lord that you can eat any of the meat and it does not matter because it's just meat. And so he is a strong person, all right? It believes what the Scripture says. Now he's going to mention here in terms of a strong believer can forego eating meat in the presence of those that are weak. So if you stop eating meat, even though you know it's okay to eat meat, but you don't eat meat, does that make you weak now? Does the strong flip over and become weak? No. So here, that helps us to see that it's not the position that makes you weak. It's not eating the meat or not eating the meat that makes you weak or strong. Because in the end, if you go to Corinthians, the Apostle Paul says, I won't eat meat while the world stands if it's going to cause my brother to offend. So he's still a strong person. So it really is why you're not eating the meat. That is what makes the difference between strong and weak in these passages. And strong and weak can have the same position, or it can be having the same outward practice. The one's doing it in weakness, the other one's doing it in strength. And it's a very, very interesting aspect. So many times, I think, just as repetition, we try to go to and try to judge, based on someone's involvement in activity or not, whether they're weak or strong. And we try to put that, because that makes us feel like, well, they're the weak one, or I dispense of that type of thinking in terms of it's about motivations, why you're doing what you're doing. And there are certain things that Christians ought not do. Strong Christians are going to say, I will not participate in that. And that does not make them weak. And it has everything to do with, what does the Scripture say? Why are you not doing what you're not doing? And yet, it is, overall, it's very helpful for us to know how to respond to one another in these current issues that we're dealing with. So we looked at how there are some things that are not wrong, but they are wrong for those that esteem it to be wrong in the context in which they're in. He says, if you esteem it to be unclean, even something that is good and clean, if to you in your mind it's unclean, then it's unclean. Yes, sir. Certainly you want men to walk by faith. So weak in faith is not necessarily the goal. But interestingly enough, in this whole passage, the only thing that touches on that question is the very first verse. And that is, him that is weak in the faith, receive ye not to doubtful disputations. So it's like, don't bring him in for the very specific purpose that I'm going to help straighten you out. And point to, and the aspect here is not, so we could have an option of saying, I'm going to help this weak brother become strong. And that's ultimately the great, one of the great dangers of this passage is, if you convince a weak brother that he can do this, and he does it, and then he's grieved by it, he feels like, I've sinned. Woe is me to try to get my brother to do something that I believe is okay to do. So there's an element here that the whole passage seems to, that's not the solution. Sure. 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 Yeah. Sure. Yeah, I mean, I would think, you know, in the theoretical aspect of it, I agree, yes. He's going to present, you know, the truth in that part, but he doesn't necessarily act as if that settles it. So, yeah, I mean, I would certainly, if you're saying I would pray and say, okay, pray that someone would come to the knowledge of convincing of the truth. You know, I think there's certainly within that realm, yes. But exactly how I go about bringing him to that place would be very, very careful about, you know, So, yeah, it would be, maybe it's explaining to someone, you know, maybe even in the absence of what I, of doing something in their presence, but explaining, you know, different perspective on it. And the reality is many times, you know, we just disagree. And it's kind of, can be kind of challenging. So, has someone else had a hand? For the Kenny or? Nope. Okay. Yes. Mm-hmm. Yeah. No, that's a good summary of it. I like that in terms of receiving someone without telling them they're not doing it right. It's a good way of putting it. So it's good. So, yes. Yes. Okay. Absolutely. Go ahead. Mm-hmm. Sure. I think it's going to, there are some indications, that's a very good question, as to what it means for someone to be offended. In the strongest sense of this word, offense means cause someone to stumble to the point of falling away from the faith. So it's a very, very serious type thing in terms of where it's used in other places in Scripture. But he also qualifies it here in verse 15, which we're going to kind of get to. That he says, "If thy brother be grieved with thy meat," so we do need to try to parse it a little bit, because I do not believe that this passage is meant to give someone who has maybe a narrow, critical people the aspect of, well, I get whatever I want in the church because everybody else can't do what I say. No, that's not the spirit of this passage, and so we're gonna have to kind of address that a little bit. So that's a good question, good thought. Put that on the table. So yes. Okay. Very, very possible, you know, in terms of, yeah, the example, the power of influence that others can have. They may come to that, those convictions upon their own. And if it's biblical convictions, that's exactly what we desire. And so that's good. So, all right, anyone else? This is good. Good discussion. Definitely good to know what's going on, flesh out the things that are upon our minds, and sometimes even just making a statement or asking a question can help kind of formulate in our own minds what's going on. So, all right. So I think we're getting up here to verse 15, and I guess we need to look at the end of. Well, yeah. So make sure I'm. Yes. Okay. So verse 15. He says. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. The word charity there is our word for love. And so he is now coming to the most important consideration for every issue that we have to deal with. And so the greatest command is to love the Lord. And Jesus told us the second command is to love thy neighbor as thyself. So... In some ways, you could look at it in terms of saying, if the greatest command is to love God, then the greatest sin is not to love God. And the second greatest command is to love one another. The second greatest sin is to not love your brethren. Okay, so there's this element of great seriousness, great importance, and he's coming to this element. And so, on this issue in which there's no scripture, there is scripture. There are principles that apply to the things that I'm choosing. Say, well, the Bible doesn't say anything about it. Oh yeah? The Bible does say something about it. The Bible says how I respond in this issue if it impacts my brethren, because Christianity is not me and God. It's me and God in the midst of everybody else that God has placed in my life. And so that consideration has to be understood. That's part of what we have here in the church. We're not individual automatons. We are a part of a body. We've been saved and placed into that body by Jesus Christ. So this aspect of grieving, this is a strong word. It has the idea of distress in their spirit over this, meaning it impacts your brother. It's a sorrow of heart that is induced when their conscience is ablaze. This element, there's an aspect of that if they participate in something like this and they do it, they are smitten in their heart that they are doing wrong. I'll tell you, there's certain things that we can bring some of these other things up, but I'll just there. If someone put before me, this kind of type of thing happened as a young kid. You know, someone was on our church property back in Midland, and we had a little fort in the back, and somebody decided to use that as a fort over the weekend to have some drinks, and they didn't take them all. And they left five or six of them in their box and everything. We found them. We all came running back to mom and dad. We got beer on the property. And we went and got that beer and everything. And, we poured that stuff out on the ground. I didn't feel safe until it was gone. You know what I mean? But there was a sense that I thought, oh, this is, I wonder what that tastes like. Smells nasty. that temptation. But if I had eaten, there's an aspect of if I drunk some of that, I would have sinned. Absolutely. And if someone puts before me any portion of alcohol in terms of alcoholic drink, if I drink that, my conscience, I would be grieved. Grieved in my heart. And I don't think that will ever be changed. And I have studied scripture on it, so we're gonna talk about that issue in particular when we come down to it, because he's gonna talk about eating and drinking. there are things out there that you'd say, anyway, and we're gonna talk about that issue in particular in terms of, I want to be very careful because I'm going to argue for an abstinence position, and I'm going to encourage you to take that position and hold that. The conviction I have, I want you to take that conviction as well. But I recognize that good people disagree in terms of that, and we can provide some examples of that. So this aspect of you're going to know it's not about just, well, I don't think that's right, and it's going to be an element of, I could induce you by my partaking of it to stumble and to fall. But there's an aspect we say, could alcohol be a trap for somebody? Can it be a trigger that all of a sudden, boom, they go into and whammo? Just if you don't believe so, let's go to the jail. let's talk about the auto accidents. Let's talk about the bane that is on our society. There is an aspect that we have a society, many, many folks. And there's going to be people that have similar convictions to mine in terms of that, but I mean, they have a whole nother, you know, they want to see the county dry. They're out signing petitions. I mean, there's an aspect of they want it eradicated. And yet from their home life, they grew up in an abusive home because of alcohol. They have seen the impacts of what it did to brother or others, and they say, I know what that's like, and they have a strong conviction against it. Strong. You'll never persuade them again out of that type of thing. And so there's an element that says, someone says, I think I've got the liberty to drink it. But you know that if that brother sees me do that, that will grieve their heart. I mean, it grieved their heart. It's just, this is an important matter to them. It's serious. And so there's an aspect. He says, you go on ahead. You exercise your liberty. You flaunt your ability before the Lord to do what you believe is right when you're in confusion. And he says, but you're not walking charitably. It does matter what's going on in the hearts of other people. And as much as we may want to say, well, wait a second, all of a sudden, my liberties are getting shrunk. So what's interesting is he's going to say, destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. He is placing on one side. We're talking about meat. Your food. You're going to raise up the importance of your food and what you want to do and your liberty in that realm, and yet over here is a person for whom Christ died. This is important. A believer is important. A brother is important. My demanding to do what I want to do is not important. But what I feel is, or you know, you have the liberty to do. He says, you ought to give it up. He says in verse 16, he says, let not then your good be spoken evil of. He's defining and articulating what that liberty is. It is a good. To exercise, to participate in that, to be involved in that is a good thing. Now, what can it mean to destroy a brother? Someone can be disheartened to the place where they fall away from the truth. You know, there's an element of an example of a man who was saved out of the business world. He was lived a very materialistic lifestyle. I mean, shoes, high dollar. Belt, high dollar. I mean, everything, just about his whole life, he was all about these type of things. And he gets saved. Now, if he comes into a church and there's an aspect of pastor's all, he's got his Rolex watch. Oh, man, look at this thing. And there's an aspect of, I'm relating this as a secondhand story, but it really is true, where this man's feeling like he is, the way that the preacher is dressed, he's thinking, man, it was offensive to this man. Because, and you say, well, does a preacher have a right to dress up things? If he has that money, can he buy those things? Yeah, nothing wrong with those things. But here is a new believer saved out of that lifestyle. And he's looking at what's going on, and it took him a while to come to a better perspective and understanding of that. But there's an aspect, you can dishearten someone, so you're like, preachers are like, yeah. You can cause them to want to turn away from the Lord. You can cause someone to lose respect for a spiritual leader in the church. Can be a spiritual leadership in the church or a spiritual leadership in their lives in terms of a parent. You know, you can trip up a young person towards their parents. You've got certain aspects. Each one of us have families and homes. Some of your children are grown and those type of things. Others, you're trying to train your children and you're saying, these are the standards and things that I want to have in my life. And you're trying to inculcate those things for your kids. Someone comes along and says, yeah, we've got the liberty to do that. And can undermine the aspect of what is going on in another family, in another home. And that type of thing can happen. In fact, if we ought not ever, ever teach our children that if you think you're right, you can be contemptuous toward other authority. If you think you're right, then you can do it that way. That's not true. You may, even if you think you're right and you know you're right, you still respond a certain way. I think 1 Corinthians chapter 8 is probably the best example of what this actually means in terms of that you can convince someone to do something that they believe is wrong. And now all of a sudden, their conscience is condemning them. Through your actions, they say, well, this aspect of someone goes in, I'm picking on alcohol right now, but they go into the fridge of someone else and they open it up. A little kid comes in there. Mom and dad say, you know, we don't do that kind of thing. And they're in your house. They open it up. They see inside. There's some wine right there. First thought that's going to go through their head, well, one of two ways. They're an ungodly sinner. They might think that. Or they might think, yeah, it's not so bad. They're good people. Maybe it's not such a big deal. And if there's an aspect that they're led along and all of a sudden they do something, it coaxes someone else to do something that they believe is wrong, all of a sudden you say, well, is that really a big deal? Well, try to pray to God when your conscience is convicting you. The first thing that happens when you come before the presence of God is when your conscience is convicting you, those alarm bells are going off. You're putting a roadblock between the relationship with God. So in the end, the whole point here is that you and I should be willing to die for for our brethren. If Christ was willing to die for that person, then I should be willing to die. And that means my own rights. I'm willing to set them aside because that's the value that Jesus Christ placed on it. We can turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 9 because this is he takes a lot of material in 1 Corinthians to address this very thing. And I think it's very, very important to kind of I've kind of resisted as much as I knew that the temptation would be to just go through all these three chapters. And just work through them. I've tried to resist that temptation. But the Apostle Paul is using his own example in the context. So he's gone through a lot of this same aspect of the stumbling block. Verse 11 in chapter 8 says, and through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died. So he's using the same argumentation. You're causing them to sin against the Lord. Their wound, their weak conscience in verse 12. And this is the aspect of describing what it means to cause my brother to offend. Verse 9, he says, chapter 9, verse 1, am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are not ye my work in the Lord? He says, and if I be not an apostle unto others, yea, doubtless I am unto you, for you are the seal of my apostleship. And ye in the Lord, mine answer to them that do examine me is this. Have we not power to eat and drink? Have we not power to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as other apostles? And as the brethren of the Lord, and Cephas, here Peter. So he's just asking certain questions. Don't I have the right to eat? Yes. Does he have the authority to lead a wife? Yes. Does he not hear it? Verse 6? Nor I only and Barnabas, have not we power to forbear working? And he's going to go through a lot of arguments here to say, yes, we should, by the authority of the gospel, not have to work. We should be supplied our income by the people who have received the gospel through us. And he's going to go on and give several different illustrations for that. But he's going to go to verse 15 and say, but I have used none of these things, neither have I written these things, that it should be done unto me. For it better for me to die than that any man should make my glorying void. And so this is the whole aspect by which he's using a personal example, excuse me, of saying, here are some rights that he had that he could claim to use. And he says, I don't exercise them. I forbear. In fact, that's my glory. My glory is the things that I give up for the gospel to flourish amongst my brethren. And so that's the heart aspect here of he's mirroring the work of Christ in that he's going to sacrifice for them. You say, how are they supposed to live? He says, you're supposed to live like a world-class athlete. And if you're going to try to run a marathon, your whole life is now geared toward. Every time you take something to eat, you're like, is this going to slow me down? I got to get up in the morning. Yeah, I got to do my exercise. Yeah, I'm preparing. I'm running because I've got a prize in mind. He says, every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now, they do it to obtain a corruptible, but we an incorruptible. Therefore, I run, not uncertainly, so fight, not as one that beateth the air. I keep my body under. The idea of buffeting oneself. I'm saying no, no, no to my desires. If by any means, when I have preached to others, I may myself shall be a castaway. So this element of saying there's an element that we say, we expect that of our missionaries, don't we? They go to another foreign culture. We believe that they ought to sacrifice their personal rights so that they don't cause offense to other believers in a foreign culture, right? Do we expect that of them? Yeah. You expect that of your preacher. Preacher ought to give up his rights to make sure that he is not offensive or doesn't cause someone to stumble in this church. And that's right to expect that of me. But God expects that out of each and every one of us. That we are willing to say that person and that person and that person, those brethren, are more important to me than I am. And I'm willing. I'm not going to eat meat as long as the world would stand, the Apostle Paul would say. All right, let's go back to Romans here. We'll just close out. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yeah, that is a good, very good reminder that the more that we progress in our walk with the Lord, the more we are an example to other people. And yeah, it's very true. Yeah, we bear an important responsibility. Here, this aspect of, in verse 16, he says, do not let your good be evil spoken of, this aspect of blasphemed. In this aspect, it would be someone who is determined to do what they know is good and right. And you know what? I know it's good, and I'm going to keep going forward. And they don't care about other people around them and how it impacts them. He says, that good thing that you have now becomes odious in the eyes of everybody else. Because that spirit of pride and that spirit of selfishness wrapped around something that's good ultimately is not good. And it's interesting because when we do what is right, it's interesting. He's going to say it's acceptable of God in verse 18 and approved of men. So there's an element that's going to be very, it's very winsome. To have this kind of sacrificial love for other people is very winsome, not only to God, but to others. And he's going to supply a reason here. He says, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. He says, you need to know, what is the essence of the kingdom? The kingdom of God is any sphere in which God rules. That's the aspect of it. So the exercising of the rulership of God. And in terms of what's going on here, the Apostle Paul is seeing the church as being a manifestation, the present manifestation of the rule of God in this world. So those who submit to the king are in the kingdom. What's interesting here is God does not say that the essence of the kingdom is the liberty to do what I want to do. That's not the essence. Now, sometimes what happens is people are coming around, and those that argue for grace-based living are going to say, the essence of the kingdom of God is not your rules of do's and don'ts. Okay, that's true. But it's also true, the essence of the kingdom of God is not my liberty to not do your do's and don'ts. That's not the essence of the kingdom either. And in fact, many times the word grace is used in such a way to encompass the idea of liberty so that now grace is the most important thing. That's not what this passage is about. Now, grace is very, very important, but in terms of saying this aspect of, and there's people that write books about it, you know, talk about the grace killers, and they've associated grace with liberty, and they make liberty or grace the essence of the kingdom of God, and they're wrong. The kingdom of God is not found in the ability to eat or not eat, meat or drink, but is found in righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Righteousness has this aspect of meeting my obligations toward one another. If I just run roughshod over a weak person, I'm not righteous. I have an obligation towards each one of you in how the conduct that I live. And then peace has the aspect of when we push your liberty to such a point that it causes strife, or I push my standard to a point that it causes conflict. One of the great virtues of the Christian faith is that it produces peace amongst people. And ultimately, we probably need to examine that a little bit because that's a big, it's not peace at all costs, but I think that's an important thing. Well, we just won't have time to do it today. So we need to look at it and probably go to Ephesians chapter 2 and see how important peace is, because he's going to say we need to pursue peace and the things that edify. So this is this is an important thing to God. It has to be an important part of what our pursuit is as believers. So anyway, we'll come back to it and examine at another time. You're dismissed.